Sweet to rejoice in my behold, that when my change shall come, angels shall gather round my bed, and my spirit home. We are passing away, we are passing away, we
morning to Genesis chapter 3. If you have your scriptures and want to follow along with us. I'll start in verse 15 and try to limit the reading to where my thoughts are. I know that we could read much more and say much more upon the subject that's on my mind, but I understand that wouldn't be profitable. Let's start in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3. The scripture says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." If the Lord would be with us this morning, I'd like to try to speak upon the subject of the consequences of sin. of the consequences of sin. The context of the verses that I've just read to you come immediately after Adam and Eve had disobeyed the one law that they were given by God, because He told them, as they were in the midst of a furnished garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The origins of sin can be traced back to this very act, where Adam and Eve became guilty before God for transgressing the law that they were given to not only not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, but they were not even to touch of the tree that was in the midst of that garden. And because they disobeyed God, there's consequences that that God outlined here, that must be paid because of the transgression of Adam and Eve. They disobeyed what God told them to do, told them not to do, and because of that, there's consequences that came on down through time that are still present today. The consequences are still alive and well today because of the actions of two people that many years ago. You know, a lot of people would like to be able to pass off things that they've done wrong as just saying, well, I've committed something that I know is wrong, but you know, it only affects me. It only has its effects upon me. This particular event in the history of time would teach us that our sins don't just affect us. They affect those around us. They affect those that come after us. This is a great example of that principle being put forth, and the Lord telling us that here. The Apostle Paul reminds us over in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Because of one man's actions, now every man is in a state of death and trespasses and in sins until the Lord changes them from that state. By the actions of one man, there's consequences to sin that we must bear. But praise be unto the Lord that as we look at these consequences of sin, that we only not have to look at them from our eyes as us having to bear them, but we can see where the actions of our Savior, Jesus Christ, has also borne the consequences of these sins for us. You know, we see some attacks by many people out in the world today against creation and against this story that I've read from this morning, the Word of God, in regards to how we're here, why things are the way they are. You know, whenever the first thought that should come to our minds, whenever we see wickedness in the world, whenever the question enters my mind and says, why do things like this take place? It brings us right back to this particular account. Why do mean things take place in this world? Why is evil in this world? It's because sin is in this world. And how did sin get in this world? Right back here to the actions of Adam and Eve. You ever get the impression that by being able to remove this account of history from history itself, how distorted man's view of the world and why things come to pass can be whenever they are able to sever a connection between today and the past, and particularly this present act. Look at how confused that we can become. The first consequence of sin that I would like to touch on this morning is that there's sorrow and pain that's going to be present in this world. There's sorrow and there's pain that's going to be present in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 16 in the 33rd verse, He said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And you make no mistake about it, the people of God have always been a professed believer in the shalls of the Scriptures. Whenever the Scripture says that something shall come to pass, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Do we not rest upon that this morning, that the shall of salvation is true, and that God saved every blood-bought child of God? I believe we do. Well, there's other shalls that the scriptures plainly teach us shall come to pass. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. You know, if we left it like that, if we were to just walk away from it and say, man, Jesus, he said in this world, ye shall have tribulation. If that's all we have, then I tell you, we've got a disparaging gospel, do we not? Because in this world, ye shall have tribulation. If you live in this world, if you live on in this world, ye shall have tribulation. And it's a result going all the way back to this sin. He says in verse 16, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Says also over in the gospel according to John, that a woman shall be in travail. A woman that is in travail hath sorrow, for her hour is come. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. There's consequences. And one of them is that there's pain and sorrow in this world, not only from the standpoint of what we see from just a woman, but also upon everybody that's alive. There's pain and there's sorrow in this world. You know, I remember when Allison and I were getting ready to, or when we found out that we were expecting with Billy, and we just went through all sort of different frames of mind about how we wanted to proceed with bringing him forth into this world. I mean, we, you know, at the time we lived away from family. But that didn't stop them from opinions on what was better for us and what direction that we ought to take and what hospital we ought to use, what form of delivery we ought to use and this and that. And we ended up feeling like the Lord was leading us into a form of birthing that was not so common in the world. And I'm not even going to use the term because I never liked the term of it anyway. I never liked what they named it, but the Lord has blessed us in it, and the Lord has blessed us to not only bring forth, been blessed to bring him into the world that way, but all four of our children have been brought forth into the world that way. And I remember that after Billy was born, they asked, because this was not so popular of a form of birthing, they asked us to write something about it, and to so that they could post it and be able to market it to encourage other people that may feel impressed to follow this form of birthing to utilize it. And I went right back here to this account of a woman's sorrow and pain and bringing forth a child. And I touched on how there's pain associated with it. And the way that you use to channel it, whether it be through medications or whether it be through the avenue that we used, is certainly up to the person who's bringing them forth. They still, in both cases, stand in need of God to watch over them and keep them and comfort them. But you know, I could tell when we submitted that, that because of, you know, the group that was pushing it, they didn't really like my use of the scriptures to show how the way that we came to the conclusion of utilizing this method to bring forth a child. But this consequence that is a consequence of sin teaches us that in this world you shall have tribulation. In this world you shall have pain. You shall have sorrow. The Apostle Paul said, for I reckon the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He tells us there's suffering in this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Which teaches us that not only does the Scripture teach us that we should have pain and sorrow in this world, but we worship a Savior that endured pain and sorrow to bring forth His children to go home to be with Him. You know, those consequences that we brought upon our Savior, the pain that we not only brought unto ourselves, but we brought unto Him. He bore them as well. The Scripture says that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. We not only see the consequences that we brought on ourselves, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ endured them as well. He endured pain and suffering. You know, it's hard for us to fathom what He endured while He was born on that cross at Calvary. And the separation that He experienced from His Father. You know, you and I can't relate to that. Because in our pain and our sorrow, we've got somebody who's there with us, who's comforting us, and who's with us there. But he didn't have that privilege. As the question is, he would cry unto his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He endured the wrath of the Almighty God. He endured pain and suffering. And the Scripture says, endured. That's what it's described as that he did, is he endured it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, when you endure something, it's not something that's pleasant. It means that you're having to suffer through something. And he suffered. And the consequences of sin teach us that there's sorrow and that there's pain. There's even the Scriptures even mentioned here in these that I've read to you, the bruising. Thou shalt bruise he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Think of the bruising that he endured. You know, which teaches us, you know, here you have the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15. He's mentioned as an it. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. See, what Jesus Christ did to Satan was a death blow to the head. But what he endured and conquered for us, it bruised his heel. It was just a bruise of the heel. It wasn't a blow to the existence of God altogether. But what he endured and conquered for us as a consequence of sin was a death blow to Satan himself. The first consequence of sin is that there's pain and sorrow in this world. Pain and sorrow and hurt in this world. But praise be unto the Lord, that just as a woman is in travail, has sorrow, for her hour has come, we can look and see the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ also in how he brought forth his children through much pain and through much sorrow as well. That's the first consequence. The second is, it's said in verse 16, that thy desire, speaking of Eve's desire, shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Have I said before, do you ever get the impression that folks don't want to recognize what's a consequence of the sin? You know, looking at this and the truth and what Scripture offers about this subject is not going to get me a time slot at the local women's conference. It's not gonna accomplish it. I guarantee you. I don't expect it to. It's okay. I don't know if I'd go if they gave me a slot. I'd feel a little bit uncomfortable in those surroundings. You know, I was talking to my aunt one time, and you say, Brother Will, she may hear you say this. I doubt she listens anyway. But if she does, she'll say that it was the same way that it happened. She called me on my birthday one year and told me happy birthday, and we were talking about what they were doing and what she was, what me and my family were doing, what they were doing. And at the time, she said, well, we're actually on our way to Atlanta. I said, really? What's going on in Atlanta? And she said, well, we're going to a conference up there. You know, we wanted to go and hear a woman speak. She claims to be a preacher, but we know that she's not a preacher. We just want to go to the conference to hear what she has to say. And, you know, she didn't want to have to tell me that. she really, if there's anybody that she did not want to have to reveal what she was doing that weekend to, it was her nephew, the old Baptist preacher. But, you know, I held my tongue and I said, you know, I pray the Lord's mercy upon you. You know, there's a difference whenever you know somebody's not doing what they're supposed to be doing and saying, I pray that the Lord will bless you, and saying that I pray that the Lord will be merciful to you. I pray that for the Lord's mercy upon them, that they would get back home safe, because I knew that the Lord's will was not in what they were about to be told. But, you know, the women's movement of this world does not want to recognize what is a consequence of sin. And that is that the man shall rule over the woman. The man shall be a head over the woman. And as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, that wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. The principle is set forth that because Eve was deceived, that the consequence of that deception is that her husband will rule over her. Now, you say, Brother Will, I just can't seem to fathom how in the world that this is something that is supposed to be comforting and pleasing to me. And if that thought crosses your mind, what I tell you, dear sisters, is that tells us how important it is when you seek out a mate in this world, that you find one that you have the confidence in, that you can read these words and say, I trust him to rule over me. You know, that's what we do when we go to the ballots to vote for a president. You know, we try to pray and we try to go and to pull the lever or to punch the buttons these days. You know, which somebody mentioned the other day about pulling the last time they had voted, because they had voted absentee so many times that they haven't even been to the actual voting booth anymore since they've gotten the computers, which I think are about 12 years old now, after the mess that happened in Florida in 2000. But nevertheless, you don't pull the lever anymore. You push the buttons. But whenever we go into a voting booth, that's what we're doing, is we're pushing a button for somebody that's ruling over us. And I tell you, that ought to humble us whenever we're making that decision, is who do we want that's over us? Who do we want to have rule over us? And it's even that much more important for a man, and especially for a woman, whenever they get to that point in their life and whenever they're following through with that institution that God has ordained and has taught us is so important in this world, is do I trust this man enough so that I can still fulfill what Scripture teaches me that I should do and have him rule over me? So many people make that choice in this world thinking that I can change him and make him somebody that I want to rule over me. And that is the wrong approach to take. The consequence of sin is that a man rules over a woman, but it's not something that should teach us that should be fear unto a woman, that should be comforting unto her, that God still in his mercy would provide somebody for her to love her and to take care of her that way. And brethren, if we look at that responsibility that God has given us, it's not that so that we with a strong arm can manhandle somebody into submission, but can through the love of God, through the love and meekness and temperance that God can bless us with, be leaders in the houses where we are. Just as we see this here as being a consequence of sin, you say, how does this point forth to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Scripture says that he was being in the fashion of a man, that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was submissive in the task that God sent him here to this world to fulfill. He sent him into this world to die, and he submitted unto what God sent him here to do. You know, that's the only reason why Jesus died on the cross, was because he became submissive unto the commandment. They couldn't kill him. He had to give up his life on the cross, which teaches us that, again, as you and I are having to live with the consequences of this action, our Lord Jesus Christ never told us we had to live with something that he didn't have to endure. He endured submissiveness and obedience as well. That's the second consequence. The first is sorrow and pain in this world. The second is the husband ruling over his wife. The third is that in sorrow and pain and in sweat, we'll eat from the fruit of this world. In sorrow and in sweat. In sorrow and in sweat. It says in verse 17, it says that, it says this unto Adam, that because he had hearkened unto the voice of his wife and had eaten of the tree, he said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. The Lord cursed the ground. And he said, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. In sorrow you'll eat of the ground. It says over in verse 19, it says, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. That means that in sorrow and in sweat and in work, you'll get to eat of this ground. You know, the Lord placed man, Adam and Eve, placed them in a stocked pantry, if you will. He placed them in the midst of a garden that had everything that they needed. Everything. That was not by the work of their hand that they were able to go and to be able to eat from the fruit of those trees that were in that garden. They didn't plant them. They didn't fertilize them. They didn't prune them whenever they needed pruning. He put them in the midst of a place that was fully stocked. Everything that they needed was there. And because they were not satisfied with what God had given them, they went forth and went a little further to where God had told them not to go. And whenever they put their hand to that other fruit, they then became laborers of the ground. They became ones that had to work for their food. You know, I am convinced that as we see here what these consequences of sin are, it's good for a man to go ahead and recognize what their lot is in life. You know, you hear that term a lot. You know, why you hear people complain about their lot in life. Let me give you some lots here that are consequences that God said are just there. There's pain in childbirth. It's there. We've got to learn and pray unto God to bless us in the midst and bless us through it. Our husbands are the head of the home. There's some consequences there. If you complain about your lot in life, don't complain that anything is out of line of what Scripture would teach us is the right way to do it. A man is the head over his home. Here's another lot in life. You know, a lot of people look around and they see people that they don't think are working, that they don't think have to do anything, and they immediately start to complain about how they have to work and how they have to do this in order to be able to provide for their home. Well, let me tell you what you're doing is you're murmuring against God of what He has said as a consequence from sin. Because of sin, you'll have to work. Pain, sorrow, and you'll also have to work by the sweat of thy brow. You'll be able to eat from the ground in which you work. Work ain't never hurt anybody. I'll tell you that right now. Work is good. You know, work will keep a man busy. Work will keep a man in shape. We had us a good old work day around my house yesterday morning back in the woods. We've got us a burn pile that is in need of until while the burn ban is off to get burned, and I'm trying to get as much on it before we have to burn that. I think it ends at the end of March, and I'm trying to get as much as I can on it. And you know, there's some of those limbs I give to my oldest two boys, and it may take them 30 minutes to get it out of the woods. And I sit back and you say, Brother Will, you sit there and you watch them pull it every step of it. Every step of it. And I pass them three or four times in trips, and I make them keep pulling those. I gotta, you know, this past week, been one of those emotional weeks for many reasons for me. One of which is seeing a family go through the loss of a loved one. Another is which it became time. Allison's phone ran out of storage, and we had to download all the pictures that she had taken over the last 6 months and get them off of there so that we would have room to store some more pictures. We have some type of mass storage disk that's about this big. It's got 6 years worth of photos on it. And every time, every 6 months, when we add new photos to it, I always go back and look at those old pictures. And man alive, time's flying. I'm going to tell you, time's flying. And you know, I look back and there they were at the time, maybe 3 and 5. And we had a storm come through at the house we were living in at the time. Had a bunch of limbs out there in the yard, and I took pictures of them. I made them drag the limbs out of the yard then at 3 and 5 years old and drag it back there to behind the house. I got to see them. And I mean, they were giving it everything that they had. But you know, work. People need to learn how to work. That's the problem with the world today is that there's not, people don't know how to work. They don't know that from the time that their feet, hands hit the grind, it's not time to read the paper. You know, when you get to work at 8 o'clock in the morning and the clock is punched and somebody's paying, they're not paying you to do that. They're not paying you to do that anymore. You can do it before you get there. You can do it after you get done. But while you're there, they're paying you to work. And people need to learn how to work. You know, and every time they start to murmur against me about what I'm making them do, I remind them, you wouldn't make it 30 minutes with your grandpa. Now, they may make it with him all day now because he's soft grandpa, but ooh, man alive, he wouldn't make it 30 minutes with the way that he was back then. And work is good. And here he said that work is being a result of it. He said that in sorrow and in the sweat of thy brow, you'll eat of the ground, but he gave you food. You say, Brother Will, where is the mercy in this? He blessed you to still be able to eat. Do you know as a result of that sin, he could have removed every bit of fruit from this world and said, I'll have you starved to death. And you say, Brother Will, would he be? He'd be just as just if he did it, because he's a just and a holy God, and man transgressed his law. But he still, in his mercy, gave us an opportunity to be able to eat of the fruit of this ground. It'll be by work, though. It'll be because you work. And you say, how does this relate to Jesus? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just come just to show his presence. The Scripture plainly teaches us that he came to fulfill a work. He came to fulfill a work. He says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He says, I have a work. My meat is to do the will of him which hath sent me, and to finish his work. Meaning his meat was his work. That's what he came to do. That was a work that was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came and he fulfilled that work. The Scripture says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him which hath sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He came to do a work. There's the fulfillment of this consequence, and the Lord Jesus Christ is doing a work. Do we believe in Jesus Christ finishing a work, or do we just think he just got the process going so we can meet him halfway and fulfill it? I believe he finished it. I believe he's a conquered servant of his Father in heaven who finished everything that he gave him to do. You know, he teaches us here that it's by the sweat and by sorrow and pain. You know, you say work ain't never hurt nobody, but it says by pain. You know, there's been some times, if you've ever worked, and odds are the brethren here have gotten to that place where you didn't think you could go anymore. It's not necessarily through manual labor, but through the hours that you put forth where you're so sleepy that you're ready just to lay your head down. But it's by that pain that we're able to eat of this grain. He gave them a fully stocked pantry. But now he said that because of sin, you'll have to work. You'll have to earn it. You know, praise be unto the Lord that he'll bless our labors as we try to earn it. But nevertheless, it'll be by work from this point forward. It says in verse 18, so we've got three. We've got that in pain and sorrow, we'll have pain and sorrow in this life. And the second being that the husband shall rule over his wife. The next being that that in sorrow and in sweat we'll eat of the fruit of this ground. It says in verse 18 that thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. That's talking about the ground. He cursed the ground. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. My daddy began, I can remember whenever I was young, we began to fertilize our pastures with chicken litter. And it didn't make the neighbors real happy, but it was something that we started doing, I guess, probably back in the early 90s. He began to apply chicken litter as fertilizer as opposed to liquid nitrogen or other methods that a lot of people use today. And one of the things that I learned in the midst of that is you know, he was a little bit wary sometimes of the chemicals that man has created. And you say, Brother Will, are you about to get on an organic kick? I'm not. What you and your family decide that is better for y'all, I trust that you would pray over that and let the Lord guide and lead you. I'm just telling you that the chemicals of man sometimes have made things worse as opposed to better is what they think they're doing. And one of the things that they've created chemicals to do is to kill weeds. You know, they come up with a formula of chemical, and there you go. You see them tearing out through the middle of a cotton patch, and they're spraying those chemicals on the cotton. And about probably 15, maybe a little longer years ago, they came up with a hybrid form of corn. It's called Roundup Ready Corn. They can spray Roundup, pure Roundup, on corn. And I can tell by the look on some of his faces, you didn't know that, but if you're buying it from the grocery store, you're buying Roundup Ready Corn, unless you're buying organic corn. They were able to, in a lab, take corn seed and develop it to the point and get it to a strain that the Roundup wouldn't kill it. And they were able, and you say, well, what is the advantage of doing that? Well, you tell me if you want to tear out down a hoe of corn, of 2,000 acres of corn and hoe it, or if you just want to drive in a tractor and spray the spray on it and harvest the corn later on. Hence the reason why they came up with these chemicals that would spray on they'd be able to not only spray on the weed itself, but spray on the crop and it not kill the crop. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. Fast forward about 20-something years, and the weeds have now been able to work themselves around where they don't die whenever the spray is applied to them. And you say, how does that happen? The same way that, you know, if you use Roundup at your house now, you use it for several years, and you tell me that there's not going to get to a point where the Roundup doesn't work on the weeds. The weeds will evolve themselves to a point where they can withstand the Roundup. So it'll take another type of spray. In order, it's got to keep getting higher and higher and higher to be able to kill what it's trying to achieve. And what is the Lord showing? I believe with every ounce of my being, what is the Lord showing us there is that the ground will bring forth thorns and thistles. I don't care how much spray you come up with to think that you're going to spray it and kill it. As a curse, as a consequence of sin, the ground will bring forth thorns and thistles, and man's invention will not be able to override God's law. It can temporarily, for a time, make you think that man is smarter, but it's going to bring forth its thorns and it's going to bring forth its thistles because God has ordained that it do so. You know how, which teaches us that the best way probably for if you got a garden and you got just a little area that you're trying to grow for your family, you're better off to get out there with a hoe and by the sweat of the brow get rid of it as opposed to trying to spray it with something. But you say, how was this fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ? What did they plait upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever they robed him in a purple robe? They plaited a crown of thorns on his head. You know, just as every single one of these things, we see the consequence of what it has to us. The Lord Jesus Christ bore it on every single one. And he bore the consequence of the sin and the curse that was given upon the ground because he wore that upon his head as they nailed him to a tree. And as he bore the sins of his people, he had the crown of thorns upon his head. Imagine the pain. Imagine the pain. You know how many sensory organs that not only your fingers have, which obviously, you know, your hands have, which they drove nails through his hand, but your head, you know, every once in a while it do us good to get out of the house and get in the woods. Maybe you can experience some of these things that the scriptures speak about. And if you want to experience something that hurts awful bad, you tear out through a briar patch and you say, I'm going to go from point A to point B and I'm going right through the middle. And you let some of those briars hit your head. And you see that even if they tear, even though they may tear at your arm some, the pain is so mild in comparison to whenever one of them gets in your hair, gets your head. It hurts. But our Lord endured that pain for us. He's teaching us here that not only are you having to live with the consequences, but I lived with the consequences of it. I endured the pain of that crown of thorns being platted upon my head. The last consequence, the first, again, reviewing them as we go in this world, we'll have pain and sorrow. The husband shall rule over his wife. By sorrow and sweat will eat of the ground, and thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. The last consequence of sin that I'd like to touch on this morning is given in the last sentence of verse 19, where the scripture says, "For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." The last consequence is death. The scripture says, "For the wages of sin is death." What is the consequence of man's rebellion against God? It's death. It's not just illness. It's not just these things that we've gone through. It's death. The wages of sin is death. If you want to say, you know, if you want to think about what you're working towards, well, you're working towards some things that are positive in your life to bring forth some positive fruits, but make no mistake about it, because we are sinners. And save for the Lord coming back before that time come to pass, because we are sinners and because we have the Adamic nature that dwells within us, we shall meet death, except the Lord come back first. You know, a lot of people will say two things are sure in life, death and taxes. Well, I'll tell you, taxes are sure, but death is not sure, because the Lord could return before we face that time and we will just be changed. They shall not all sleep, but they shall be changed, is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, meaning that there will be people alive and well whenever the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It is not a surety that we will see death. I'll tell you, if you want to talk about if they say there's two things sure in the world, death and taxes, I'll say amen if you're talking about a state of death and trespasses and sins. It's just as sure as the day is short. It's sure. There's no doubt about it that everyone that is conceived in their mother's womb is conceived in a state, in a nature of sin. There's no doubt about it. But that's not what they're saying whenever they say that. The scripture says here, "For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And he's saying, "Dust thou shalt return," as a consequence of sin. You know, I only quoted one half of the verse from Romans chapter 6 and the 23rd verse. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, Jesus, he could have left you. He could have left you without it, and he'd have been just as just and righteous if he'd have done it. But praise be unto the Lord that as we read through these consequences of what man did against God, that we can see how Jesus brought us through these things. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I tell you, the reason why that we can have hope and trust in our eternal life being in Jesus Christ the Lord, the Apostle Paul spoke in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, the resurrection chapter of this book that we've got here. If you could apply a whole theme to that particular chapter, it'd be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he told him, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand." You know, there was three important things about this gospel that he had preached unto you. He said, I preached it unto you, you received it, and you stand in that gospel truth that I've preached unto you, by which also ye are saved if you keep in memory the things that I have preached unto you. You know, we certainly understand this morning that salvation is not talking about being saved to heaven and immortal glory if you're just keeping in memory the things that your preacher preaches unto you. That's talking about a timely deliverance from this present evil world and the things and the heresies that exist. If you'll keep in mind the things of this book, it'll save you from a lot of error in this life. And I pray it be the same things that I'm preaching unto you. I pray that you, because you remember what Brother Will said, it'll save you from a lot of trouble. But he says, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory the things which I have preached unto you. For I declared unto you how that first of all, that which I had also received, how Christ died according to the Scriptures. From dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Jesus came fashioned in the image of a man, and he died as a man. He died. He suffered death. He suffered death. You know, a lot of people don't think that Jesus died on the cross. A lot of believers in Jesus, you know, that'll tell you that they're professed believers, don't believe that Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. He suffered death. He suffered death. And the Scripture says how that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that he arose the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, the reason why we can have time of rejoicing whenever we look at these things, these consequences of sin, is because unto dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, is because just as the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, he arose on the third day and is ever seated on the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us, is because he lives, we'll live again one day. Because of the hope and trust that we have that the Scriptures give us of a risen Savior, we believe that he has power over death to raise us up. Not only raise us out of a state of death and trespasses and sins, but to raise us up out of a grave, out of a cold grave. You know, there's not a colder place. I was talking to somebody the other day after the graveside service ended for Brother Bob. And you know, it was cold out there. It was cold Friday afternoon. Was just a chilly day. And I got to thinking, you know, if there's ever a place where you can feel the elements more than anywhere else, it's in a cemetery. If it's burning hot out there, there's usually not a shade tree. And you can just feel the elements so much in the midst of a cemetery. Well, you know, out in the midst of either a burning hot cemetery or in the midst of a cold, cold place is a grave. Our Lord Jesus Christ can raise us up out of that and can bring us the best comfort and the best feeling that we ever could imagine, because the Scripture says that just as we must face this consequence and must suffer death because of sin, he suffered it for us and he arose from that state, and he'll come and he'll raise us up out of that state, and we'll get to be with him. You know, one of the things, we all have our heaven temperature is what I'm going to start calling it, do we not? You can probably get a good idea of what somebody's heaven temperature is, and that is what they think that the temperature is in heaven by going to their house. Maybe they probably got their thermostat set on what they think their heaven temperature is. Unless you're like me and sometimes I get to thinking about what the monthly bill is going to be, and I'll just learn to suffer through whatever the temperature is going to be, because I, especially when Allison and the kids are gone, I usually just turn that thing either down during the winter time or turn it up in the summertime, because I'm not there much anyway. But you know, we all have our heaven temperature. We all have what we say, look here, it's going to be this when we get up there, because you know, that's where we desire it to be. But you know, whenever we get there, it's not going to be about what we think it ought to be. It's going to be just right. Because it's going to be what God has it set there, and He's going to conform us to the image of His Son. Whatever that temperature is that we think it is here in this flesh ain't going to matter, because we're going to be clothed with the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, look at these consequences, but look at the mercy of God that's given to us in them. Mercy that we were not, that means that God has extended something to us that we do not deserve. That's what mercy is. And we see these consequences of sin, but yet we see the mercy of our Almighty God in the midst of it. Praise be unto the Lord. That's my Savior. That is my Savior that I see in the midst of these. He endured these things for me. Sure, we've got to deal with the consequences, but it's only for a short time. Because we're going to go home to be with Him, the one who endured every single one of them and who saved us from a state where we would have had. You want to talk about a temperature? I tell you, the Scripture is pretty plain about a temperature of a place where we had worked ourselves to go and where we are deserving to go, and that is to an eternal torment in hell, which is a place of heat. But I tell you, our Lord saved us from that. Praise be unto Him. Praise be unto Him that in the midst of looking at these things that we see what He's done for us. I pray that be our goal as we read the Scriptures, just look at what Jesus has done for us. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Hark the voice of love and mercy sound.
To praise Thee, Master.